You're listening to a podcast from Life Church Southampton. To find out more about the church or to explore other resources, visit lifesouthampton.org.
Okay, good morning, everyone. Thank you, Sue. I've got a question for us to get us going. What does a child, a parent, an employer, and an employee all have in common? Okay, have a little think for yourself. What's the common thread, maybe, or one of the many common threads between those four types of people? Maybe you would say, they're all humans, or they all breathe, or they all go to the toilet. Or maybe you're thinking a bit more deeply about that question, and you would say something like, they all have rights, or they all exist within a system, or they all have expectations put on themselves from others. What about this one? Deep down, right at the heart of all these four types of people, all of them are prone to lift themselves up and push others down. Have a think about that. Maybe the common thread is that there's a selfishness, there's a self-centeredness, or a pride, you could say main character energy, that results in the elevation of the self, which often causes, as a result, the lowering of others. Maybe you're a parent and you see something of this sometimes, or maybe a lot of the time, in your child's behavior. Maybe you're a close friend of a parent, and when you see them parenting, you see something of this now and then in the way they parent. Maybe you are an employer and there's someone in your team who just is a real headache and they're just really difficult to lead. Or you're an employee and you just feel like you struggle with your boss and they give you a hard time. They don't seem to show you the respect that you should be getting. The problem with all these types of things is deep down, right at the heart, people are prone to lift themselves up and push others down. And this isn't just something for these four types of people. Okay? This is a newsflash. This is a problem for every single one of us. This is a problem for you, and this is a problem for me. We all have this in common with each other. And I don't think it's very surprising considering the cultural climate that we find ourselves in our society at the moment. You might have heard people or even yourself say something like this. You do you. Follow your heart. Live your truth. Do what makes you happy. Put yourself first. I have to do what's best for me. Or at the end of the day, you just have to look after yourself. There's this main character energy that I would say every single one of us have to varying degrees. You and I both think that we're the main character in the story. Like, come on, let's be real here. Let's admit it. We all really, subconsciously, most of the time, think we're the main character in the story. And what that often, I think, does, whether we realize it or not, is we end up pushing others down. Whether that's physical, visible, audible way, or whether that's just in our hearts, secretly and hidden. Really, that's our posture. And I think this is not surprising. Not just because of the culture climate we live in, but I'm not surprised because this is the broken and sinful condition of our hearts. Like your heart, my heart, they're broken. And that there's sin involved here. There's a deep-rooted issue, and I think it's a universal issue. It's not just for some people in this room or for people out there. This is an issue here with us, in our hearts, and in the world we live in. But this isn't the way of Jesus. This isn't what we see in him. He said to disciples, you might know this well. He said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus' life was beautifully marked by loving service of others. He, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death. Jesus ultimately embodied this posture of actively lowering himself and lifting others up. He embodied it perfectly through his sacrificial death, through him giving of himself on the cross. He lowered himself into the depths of suffering so that he could lift people like you and me up out of sin and death and into righteousness and everlasting life. That's what Jesus does. That is who he is. And this is the Jesus that we've been beholding together through the pages of Ephesians. And today we're going to be reading Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to 9, okay? And unsurprisingly, the loving servanthood of Jesus is the pattern that his followers, you and me, are called to imitate. Think back to Ephesians 5, verse 1 to 2, a few weeks ago. Paul talks of how we are to imitate Christ and his loving giving of himself for others. And we see in today's passage, this is just the same. Paul's on the same thought here in this part of Ephesians. So let's read it. And as we go, we'll stop and consider what it's saying bit by bit. So verse 1 of chapter 6 of Ephesians, it says this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Okay, we'll pause there. Fathers in the room, this is for you, okay? This is God's word for you this morning. Whether you realize it or not, God has delegated authority to you in your family. He has given you responsibility. He has given you a position of leadership. And therefore, fathers, you have great influence in your family. The question is, how are you going to use that? How are you going to outwork that? What's that going to look like? What are you going to do with that influence that God has given you in your family? Well, it's this. Paul says, do not provoke your children to anger. With the help of Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, it seems that Paul is saying, fathers, you have influence, but do not wield that influence in a way that harms or discourages your children. Sadly, authority can be misused, right? Sadly, we see it, I think, quite a lot in our world. It can be misused, but it also can be used to abuse. And that's not okay. That's not okay. But fathers, Paul is saying that you should not even discourage your children. You see, you have a big impact on them. So you can use that impact for positive or for negative. You can impact positively or negatively. You can do them good, but you can also hinder them. And here's the thing. Sometimes what comes before a child being harmed, discouraged, or hindered, I think can be a proud, self-centered, self-elevating father who deceives himself to think that he's the main character in the story. Dads, you need to, in your role in your family, lower yourself and lovingly lift up your children. That doesn't mean that they take the position of authority and influence in your family. That's not what it is. It's that your authority and responsibility and influence looks like it takes the shape of getting low and lifting them up, serving them and doing them good. This is the Jesus way, how Jesus did it. This is what godly, Christ-like, and healthy authority looks like. So Paul tells you like kind of what not to do, but he also tells you what to do. And he says, you should bring your children up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Fathers, wield your influence and serve your children in a way that teaches them to increasingly know and love and trust and follow Jesus. Fathers, the main way, the ultimate way, the best way you can love your children, no matter what age they are, is to show them Jesus. Show them Jesus. Now, I don't have time to explore how this might look in real life for you, okay, in practical ways. If you want advice, though, on that, what I'd say is look around, spot other fathers who are living this out, or trying to at least, and talk to them. Meet up with them. Chat about ideas of how to kind of do this in a more practical way. I think that most of you probably know that this is your responsibility. You probably have a sense that, and you might feel that weight to some degree, but you have little to no idea of how to actually outwork it. And guess what? Join the club, right? Join the club. That is a common feeling for many, many dads, is they know that they have this kind of like thing upon them and this role, but they just don't know really how to do it or to do it with wisdom. And, you know, many of you will be able to testify to this. You know, as the child grows up, things change. So you might think, oh yes, we cracked it, nailed it. And then suddenly they hit puberty, bam, oh, that doesn't work anymore. You know, something like that, you know, it changes. And so it's hard, it's not simple, it's not easy. So let's talk and do something about that. Don't just like continue in feeling like that. Let's get chatting. But remember, whilst you talk, it's not a cookie cutter thing. This is not like, I guess that there's a principle here that raising our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, that is a principle that every father should share and have, but the actual outworking of that and how that looks, depending on the family, the context, and the circumstances and the season that you're in, that might look quite different, okay? So it's not like, oh, I'm just going to copy and paste from others, but talking helps. It helps think of ideas. And so I'd encourage you to do that. Now, if you're a mother in the room, you 100% have responsibility in your family, 100%. And you no doubt at all have a hugely important role and influence in bringing up your children. However, I do think there is a, for the father of your children, there is a delegated, uniquely weighted responsibility that I think God's given them. And God will hold them to account for how they use that. Now, if the father of your children, for whatever reason, is not around, then I think this does change. Or if the father of your children is not a Christian, and so they won't read, or bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and they won't like do that because that's not who they are. If that's the case, I think, again, that things change there. And if that's you, I just want to encourage you to keep going. Keep going if that's you. Keep like doing what fathers are instructed to do, okay? In the absence of the father doing that. And you know that it's not easy to be on your own, right? It's not easy doing this. And frankly, you're heroes if you are, okay? You're absolute heroes. And I commend you. And I also want you to know that you're not alone, okay? It's hard, but Jesus is with you, and we are right there by your side as well, okay? Now, if parents do their job well, if they do their role well, what God calls children to becomes so much easier, okay? So children, listen up. Now, I know most of the children have gone out this morning, but I know there's some teenagers in the room. I can see you, okay? So this is for you, okay? If you're a teenager, this is for you, all right? It's your turn to listen up. God wants you, okay, to obey your parents. I'll say that again. Teenagers, God wants you to obey your parents. He wants you to submit to their authority, their leadership, their influence in your life. Now, it's not always quite that simple, right? Let's be realistic. Paul says you should obey in the Lord. So, you know, if on the rare occasion, hopefully, your parents instruct you to do something that does not harmonize with God's will, I think there can be justification for disobeying, okay? But the norm should be obedience, okay? The norm should be obedience. But why, Nathan, why? This is the most common question uttered by any child ever. Why? Now, I used to be a primary school teacher. I know, this really is the question children most ask. Why? Why should I obey my parents? Well, Paul gives us, helpfully, two reasons, okay? He says, it's the right thing to do, and there's a reward. Ooh. Okay, so teenager, Jesus knows best. Jesus knows best, and he says you should obey your parents. Remember, Paul says this in the context of what we read earlier in the passage in chapter 5, verse 21, where he says, submit to one another out of reverence or respect for Jesus. So whether or not you obey your parents really comes down to whether or not you want to obey Jesus. If Jesus is your Lord, then do what he says. But maybe you need a bit more help with that, and that's okay if you do. Okay, I think the good news is that God knows that. He sees you in your need for more help. And I think God generously provides help in a form of a promise. Paul says that obeying or honoring your parents will result in good. So he says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So here he's quoting the fifth of the Ten Commandments, given by God to his people Israel after they were delivered out of Egypt and they were then on their way to a new home that God had for them. And when God first made this promise, he was talking to all the children in the society, in the Israelite people, not just one individual child. And this promise required action from the children, but the impact was on the people. The people benefited from the children obeying God in this command. And the impact was blessing. It was blessing. Now, being post-Jesus, what this blessing, I think, looks like, I think is a bit different in some ways to what it would have looked like for God's people pre-Jesus. Okay, but clearly Paul still thought that this promise made in the Old Testament is available and applies now for God's people. So teenagers, if you humbly obey Jesus by obeying your parents, the argument is it will do you and people around you good. It will do you good. It will do us good. Living this out, though, can be really hard. And I get that. I was a teenager once. I get it. I've been there. But this is what it looks like to follow Jesus. This is the Jesus way. This is what godly, Christ-like, and healthy submission looks like. You lower yourself. You get down, you lower yourself in humility, and you lift up your parents by lovingly submitting to their way. It's hard, but it is right, it is good, and it is beautiful. Let's read on. But before we do, let me just say this. We're about to read instructions for masters and slaves, or bondservants, which I read in my translation. Now, we can talk about the idea of slavery in the Bible another time, but don't get me wrong, it's worthwhile talking about, but I won't be addressing it now, just so you know, and not like, oh man, why aren't you talking about that tough issue? No, we can talk about another time. What I will do, though, is there's principles here that Paul talks about, and what we're going to do is we're going to take the principle and we're going to apply it to, I think, the relationship that is probably most like the relationship he's talking about here, which is employers and employees, okay? So Paul says, verse 5, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, that he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. Masters, do the same to them. And stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Okay, so employers, I'm going to start with you. Listen up. This is your turn to hear what God has to say to you through his word. Like fathers, he's given you and delegated to you authority and leadership and influence, okay? But in your workplace. The question is, again, what are you going to do with that? How are you going to use that? What does that look like day to day? Well, Paul begins by saying, do the same to them. So I'm starting at the end. Obviously, Paul's train of thought is he's talking about employees and he talks about employers and he says, oh, employers, do the same as what I'm saying about the employees, which I would say is to really show respect. Even if you don't receive the respect back, it's to work hard, it's to do your job well, it's to do good to all in all, and it's to be a joy and a pleasure to follow, okay? Then Paul gives a strong don't. He says, don't threaten those under your authority. You see, the problem is that our hearts are prone to sinfully elevate the self. Like I said earlier, we instinctively have main character energy. Okay, and when this is present in us, for those of us who have a level of authority, we almost always end up from, when we're living from that place, we end up trying to use our authority to elevate ourselves further, either to keep us elevated above the rest or to increasingly be that more and more. And what happens is almost every time when we sort of live that out, what happens is others get pushed down. It's just the way it works. This is a misuse of the God-given authority that you have. Godly authority cannot be abused or misused. It's not okay for it to be used in that way. Godly authority looks like the opposite. Again, you'll start noticing a theme. It looks like loving sacrificial service. It looks like lowering yourself and lifting your employees up. Again, not so that your employees suddenly call the shots and, you know, have the authority and the influence in the workplace. No, not because of that, but as your authority takes the shape of service. It takes the shape of lowering yourself and lifting others up so that they are blessed. This is the Jesus way. This is what godly, Christ-like, healthy authority looks like in the workplace. But why? Children aren't the only ones who ask the question, why? Why should I do this? Well, I feel like this is quite sobering, what Paul says. Paul's reason for doing this is this. You're not God's favorite. Though you might be in a position of responsibility and leadership in your workplace, And yes, don't mishear me. God loves you and values you and cares for you. But that doesn't mean you get special treatment. Because the master and the lord of your employees is also your lord and master. And so there's judgment for you as much as there's judgment for your employees. Your position doesn't excuse you from his judgment. God sees how you use your authority. He sees it. And he will hold you accountable for how you use it. He will. So if you're a leader in the workplace, consider your ways, is what I'd say. Consider your ways and seek to please God. Wield your influence carefully, seeking to do good with it rather than do evil with it. Now, like it is with parents and children, if an employer uses their authority well, the employees, what they're called to do by God will be, again, so much easier. There's a reason I'm starting with fathers, then children, employers, then employees, because what the people in authority do impacts how the others respond, okay? So employees, what does God say to you, okay? What does he say to you this morning through his word? Now he says, well, you can probably see the thread, right? Like what I'm really hammering home, okay, is that you are called to lovingly serve, lower yourself and lift your employer up, okay, in a sacrificial way. You are to humbly reject the elevation of the self, seeking to please others, eye service, and to show respect. Even if you don't get that respect back from your boss, to show that respect, to work hard, to do a good job, and to do good to all, in all, and to be a joy to lead. Employees, be a joy to lead in your workplace. Make it easy. Make it a delight for your boss to lead you in whatever that is. Be a blessing in your workplace. Be a blessing to those you work for. This is, again, what godly, Christ-like, healthy submission looks like. It looks like love, right? And love costs. Love always costs. So why? Why the cost? Why do this? Again, Paul's helpful because he makes it really clear, I think. He says, there is a reward for those who do good, especially when it costs. So he says, whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. Now, I think rewards are biblical, and I don't think rewards are anti-grace, okay? Well, I think we see them in the Old Testament. We see them in Jesus' teaching quite a lot, and we see them in Paul's letters. Rewards are biblical, but they are not about salvation. So salvation is a gift from God. It's a gift received through faith, okay? Yet, it seems to me that God, in his generosity, helps us and motivates us to obey him by providing rewards for obedience. It's like the carrot hanging on the end of the stick idea. And actually, like, chase after the carrot. Like, that's okay. There's nothing wrong to be motivated and helped by God through promises and rewards to help you obey him and live life to the full. Okay, and breathe. It's a lot. I just try to cover all this ground. It's a lot. I appreciate that. But it makes me wonder, if we were to boil all this down into a concentrated thing, like if you're that kind of person who's like, I just want one thing to take away, rather than just like a list of things to take away. If there's like one thing, okay, this is what I'd say it is. Submit to Jesus as your Lord, okay? Submit to his authority. Submit to his leadership. And influence over all of your life. This is like step one. This is the ultimate why of all of this stuff we've been reading in Ephesians chapter 6. The why is out of reverence for Christ, out of respect for him. It's because we're under his rule, we do this. So Life Church, hear this morning. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Like fact. Full stop. End of story. Or as the Americans would say, period, right? Jesus is Lord. And under his rule, under his authority, human relationships truly and fully flourish. Under his rule. But where do you stand with Jesus? I guess that then becomes the question. Where do you stand with him? Is he your Lord right now? But I think there's another question, and it's the how question, right? I've got a lot of questions for us this morning. The how. How do we go forward in submitting? How do we follow Jesus in our relationships? I think the answer is this. Be filled with the heart-transforming, faith-fueling, obedience-empowering, pride-killing, love-inspiring, Christ-illuminating, worship-animating, Christ-likeness-forming Holy Spirit. Be filled with him. We're told, aren't we, earlier on in chapter 5, verse 18, we're commanded by Paul to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to go on being filled. And then Paul goes on to list things that will happen as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. He says that we will sing, we will be thankful, and he says we will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The Spirit is the one who causes us to get low. He bends us to get low, as it were, and lift others up. The Spirit quickens us to love. The Spirit quickens us to be a servant in our relationships, whether it's in our marriages, our families, or our workplaces. The Spirit is the one who brings life. And this is how Jesus serves you and me in this. Remember, he is the servant, and he serves us. He gets low and he lifts us up through giving us and providing us the Holy Spirit, who transforms and changes everything. Children, parents, employees, employers in the room, Jesus is calling you to follow him in your relationships. What is your response? What are you going to do about that? If he is your Lord, then do this. Live like it. By the power of the Holy Spirit. And if he's not your Lord, then submit yourself to him as your Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. Band, if you could come up, that'd be great. I'm going to pray for us. And I think though God's speaking to a number, if not all of us, this morning. I guess I just want to give people a chance to kind of respond to what he might be saying to you and calling you to. So I'll pray. And Ben, if you could start playing something, that'd be great. Yeah, Father, thank you for your word. Your word is like so unapologetic. And like it can be hard sometimes. It can be hard hitting. To hear what you, Lord, have to say to us. But Lord, we believe what you have to say to us is good, it's right, it's life-giving. And so, Lord, I guess right now, give us faith. If you haven't already, give us faith to hear what you're saying and to respond in obedience to you. Help us, Holy Spirit. We need you. The how is you, Holy Spirit. We need your power at work in our lives. And Lord, as we respond, I pray that you bless our relationships. Bless us. Do us good. And glorify Jesus above all else. Yeah, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from Life Church Southampton. Check out lifesouthampton.org for more.